Bibles and turn to Numbers chapter 13. We're going to look at two verses here. So once you find it and you're willing and able, if you would stand with me as we read the scriptures here, Numbers chapter 13 and verse number 30. Numbers 13, number 30. Another good thing is hearing the pages of the Bible being turned in the house of God. A lot of times you don't hear that. Now I put the words up there for folks there, make it a little easier. Maybe you didn't bring a Bible. That's all right. We understand. But man, is it good to hear the pages of the Bible being turned as well. Numbers chapter 13, the Bible says in verse number 30, and Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are able to overcome it. But the Bible says in verse number 31, but the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. We'll have a word of prayer, and then I want to bring a message to you entitled, Living in the Land of Good Enough. Living in the Land of Good Enough. Lord, we thank you for today. Once again, Lord, I pray that you just be with us. Be here with us. Fill your place with your presence, Lord. I pray that you give me the words to say, and I pray that if there's something that you'd have me not say, Lord, that you would take it out of my thoughts and my mind, Lord. I pray that you just be with us now. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Here we see that Moses and the Israelites are at a pinnacle part of their journey to Canaan land. And before we go into where they're at, it's good to kind of go back and reflect and to look at where they are coming from. We most of us know the story of Moses and how God called Moses out of a burning bush in Exodus chapter 3. And he told Moses, you're going to take my people, the Israelites, and I'm going to have you be the leader, a couple million people, and I'm going to have you lead them into a promised land, a land that I'm giving Israel for their own, and I want you to be that leader. And he spoke out of the burning bush, as we know, and we've heard the stories as we've grown up. And Moses says, I can't do that. I'm no leader. I can't go before Pharaoh and say, let God's children go. And I can't lead, 600,000 men. And then if you add women and children, you're looking at a couple million people. I can't be that kind of person. But we see that Moses eventually went to Pharaoh and said, hey, Pharaoh, God's commanded that you let his people go. We see that the Israelites were in the bondage. They were slaves towards the Egyptians. And God wanted them to be freed. And Pharaoh said, no, I'm not going to let God's people go. So we see that God started providing plagues towards the Egyptians. We see that he turned the water into blood. The Nile River and all that there was, it all turned to blood in Exodus chapter 7. We see that God provided frogs to come and possess the land, and everywhere you saw frogs everywhere. I can't imagine frogs just being everywhere. Everywhere you try to sleep and there's one hopping on your face. There you try to go down to the store and they're just everywhere. Now, my grandpa, he loved frog's legs, so maybe he'd enjoy it. I don't know. But how many of y'all ever had frog legs? They say it tastes like chicken. I've never had the opportunity. So not one of those things I really want either. But, hey, people enjoy it. Frogs everywhere. A supernatural thing took place, the frogs. And then we see that Pharaoh's heart was still hardened, and he wouldn't let God's people go. And so God provided lice. If you ever had children that got lice, what a pain that is. I hate lice. The kids go to school, they get lice, they bring it home, and you basically got to put a big bag over your house and just kill those suckers. Man, miserable stuff. Now, I don't have to worry about it because I don't have much hair, which is awesome. So, but those who have hair or beards, can you imagine it in your beard, Brother Steve? Oh, always itching. Miserable. Miserable for the Egyptians. Yet we see that Pharaoh said, this is something out of my control. This is something we've never seen before. But I'm not going to let God's people go. And then we see that God killed the livestock with diseases in Exodus chapter 9. All of the Egyptians' herds were killed. We see that then they were given boils on the skin. Miserable stuff to go through. Then we saw hail come down. And many more were killed. And then locusts. Oh, I hate locusts. Locusts they're creepy to me. A grasshopper just bouncing around and hitting. I don't like grasshoppers at all. They're I would not have enjoyed that one. But yet Pharaoh said, I'm not going to let God's people go. Then we see darkness. You guys are familiar with darkness. But pitch blackness. Can you imagine? Darker than here even. Can you imagine? These were things out of supernatural that only God could have provided. And then we see finally the death of the firstborn. And we see the death angel coming through the land of Egypt. And we know the story of how God commanded his children to paint the lamb's blood on the doorpost. And when the angel saw that, they passed by that house. Supernatural things. Israel saw all this taking place to the Egyptians. So keep that in mind as we continue on. They saw this thing. They heard the things that were taking place. They lived it. They saw it. They saw that when they painted the blood on their doorframe and the angel came by, their family was safe. Finally, Pharaoh says, you know what? I'm so sick of this. I'm so tired of this. I am going to let you guys go. They pack up all their belongings. They start getting things together and they start heading out. They celebrate the first Passover, and what a great time that must have been for them to celebrate all that God had brought them through, all the things that God had done for them. It was a time for them of rejoicing. That's found in Exodus chapter 12. They leave Egypt. They get to the Red Sea. They get there, and it looks impassable. And they hear the chariots, and they hear the armies of the Egyptians coming after them, because once Pharaoh realized that he had made a mistake in his mind and he didn't want to let his slaves go, he wanted to go and get them and bring them back. And we see that they got to the Red Sea and they started murmuring, complaining to Moses. They had already seen that God had blessed them. God had taken care of them. God had let them go from Egypt. But now they're faced with a problem and they get discouraged. They get upset. They get mad at Moses for bringing them. And they say, well, you just brought us out here to die in the land in the wilderness. But what do we see? We see that God provided for them once again. God provided the Red Sea to be parted. And we read the Bible sometimes as a storybook, but this actually took place. This has been proven through history. Archaeologists have been able to go in and find different chariots and wheels and things in the Red Sea. They know that this took place. Oftentimes, though, we take this and we just read it as a storybook, but these are true things that actually took place. The power of God working it like no other person could ever do. And we see that the parting of the Red Sea took place and every last one of those Israelites crossed over unharmed. And once the Egyptians saw that, they said, hey, they went across, we can do the same. And when they did that, God took care of their enemy and swallowed them in the Red Sea. They get excited. They're praising God. They're worshiping God for all that he's done for them and parting the Red Sea and delivering them once again from the Egyptians. But what took place? They ran out of food. They got discouraged once again. They got upset. They got bitter. They started murmuring. What a cycle for the Israelites to be in. Just constantly God's blessing them, and then they still aren't satisfied. They're still upset when things go bad. What does God do in Exodus chapter 16? He provides manna and quail for the Israelites. He didn't let them to just die on their own and try to provide for themselves. God says, I'm going to take care of you, and I'm going to watch over you, and I'm going to provide. He provided manna, he provided quail, just what they needed for that day. And every day when they woke up, they would have a new supply ready for them to go. They traveled and they traveled and traveled. It takes about 2 years for them to wander, to journey to the land of promise, the Canaan land. And that's where we pick up our story here today in Exodus chapter 13. Excuse me. The air is very dry yet to me. I'm not used to it, so I apologize. They get to the land that they're promised. They're at the Jordan River. And they look ahead and they see the land that God has promised. They are right there on the banks of the Jordan. They can see where they're at, the land. And Moses says, I want to take the 12 men. We've seen the song, 12 men went to spy in Canaan, 10 were bad and 2 were good, right? He sends 12 men into the land of Canaan, to spy out the land, to determine, is this good land or is this bad land? Is this really where we want to go? And so he calls out 12 men out of all the tribes of Israel, and they go into the land, and they start looking around, and they see all the blessings that there are. They see the corn, massive corn. They see the pomegranates are massive. They see the grapes. The Bible talks about how the grapes took two people to carry just one cluster of grapes on a stick. This was a place, as they described, flowing with milk and honey. This was a rich land. This was a good land for the Israelites. Anything that they could ever want would be right there for them. And they would be okay. They could grow their families. They could build cities. They could thrive as a nation. And they get back and they told Moses, and they brought back some of the evidence, right? They brought the grapes. They brought all this stuff to show Moses and the people just how good the land was. But there were 10 men that the Bible says that they brought up an evil report. Isn't it funny how any time you see something good happening and people are getting excited, somebody wants to just put a damper on things? And we see 10 people here. They go up against Caleb and Joshua. And they say, yes, this is true. This is true. It's a great land. But there are some people in this land. And in this land, there are some big cities with great walls. And there's the Amalekites. And these people are giants. And we were in our own eyes as grasshoppers to these people. If you think of a giant and how big that person had to be for you to feel so small. And they brought up this evil report and they tried to discourage the Israelites from going in. And it created chaos and it created murmuring once again. And I find it interesting that neither one of these two groups, not Caleb and Joshua, didn't deny that there were, you know, bad things in the land, giants and walled cities. But I also see that the 10 men, they also didn't deny how good the land was as well. Kind of an interesting observation I had, that neither one of them contradicted each other, but they said, two people said, hey, this land is really, really good. Others said, this land is not so good. We don't want to go in there. We don't want to die. And as Christians, we're not faced with the Jordan River today. We're not faced with a Canaan land, a land that's promised to us so that we can build our families and our heritage in. But we do have a spiritual life that God has brought it, or will be bringing you to our own spiritual Jordan River. And we're going to be faced with a decision to make. Moses was left with the decision. Do I listen to the two men that say, hey, this land is really, really good, and this land God has blessed, and God's favor is upon this land? Or am I going to listen to the 10 men that said, we can't get in there. We can't do what God has already promised us to do. We're going to be faced with that in life. Are we going to cross over into what God wants us to cross over and see his blessings? Or are we going to settle for something called good enough? And that's why I want to bring to you guys a message called living in the land of good enough. Or you can choose the land, live in the land of God enough. A place where God is enough for each and every one of you. When you look at the land that God has for you spiritually, you can say, I want to be over there, and I want to see God's blessing, and I want to see God's favor in my life. It may be scary at times, and there may be things out there that I don't know how it's all going to pan out, but I'm just going to trust God to do what's right. We read that verse. I'll read it again in Hebrews chapter 11. The Bible says, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder to them that diligently seek him. It all starts with faith. You have to trust God. You have to believe that God is going to watch over you and take care of you. The first thing that I see, though, is that if we're going to live either in the land of good enough or in the land of God enough, I see that good enough focuses on giants, whereas the land of God enough focuses on the promises. See, 10 men said, there are giants out there. We can't overcome them. The walls are too big for us. We cannot take it. How oftentimes the devil gets into our minds and our hearts and says, you can't become a good, successful Christian because of your sin, because of your past, because of the problems in life. You cannot overcome that. So often that takes place. Maybe there's somebody that you know that's very close to you that tries to discourage you. Maybe it's not on purpose, but what they say can discourage you from wanting to go and just serve God and to love God and to get into a land where God is blessing you. We focus too much on the giants in life. Maybe it's something financial. We know that God takes care of us, but we're faced with medical bills. We're faced with mortgages. We're faced with car payments. We're faced with all these things, and we get discouraged in life when we say, well, we can't serve God because we got to go and work, and we got to put in our time at work so that we can make more money. We're not trusting God. We're not trusting Him that He is going to take care of our every need. We're focused on the giants. Maybe it's a physical need, and I'm not trying to put anyone down. I understand we all have physical needs, and it's tough sometimes. And sometimes it's hard to get up in the morning. It's hard to just physically be there and physically try to live our lives. But when we trust God, God says, hey, I'm going to protect you. I'm going to watch out for you. I'm going to do everything that you need. But so oftentimes we get stuck on our side of Jordan. And we focus too much on those giants. And we say we cannot overcome them. The Bible says in verse number 31, we looked at it, but the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And as Christians, there's many times when we look at the strongholds of the devil and we say, they are just too strong. We cannot break this addiction. We cannot break our habits. They are stronger than we are. But what it says, and we are in our own eyes as grasshoppers. And so we were in their sight. They were seeing the obstacles instead of the opportunities. They were not allowing God to have the opportunity to bless them, to show how great He was and how powerful He was. They had already seen that the plagues had gone through Egypt. God delivered them out of the hand of Pharaoh. They saw that they got to the Red Sea, and they saw those waters part, and they walked across on the dry land. But yet, when they were faced with an obstacle, they said, man, God did it before, but we don't see He can do it again. We're not allowing God the opportunity to continue to work, to continue to show the miracles. Not only are we focusing on the obstacles instead of the opportunities, but we need to trust God's word over human sight. We need to trust God's word over human sight. The Bible says in verse number 30, and Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Caleb chose to decide. He chose to decide. He made that decision. Let's go. Let's not put a delay on it. Let's get together. Yes, we're going to be faced with the obstacles. We're going to be faced with the challenges, but that's okay. We know that we are well able to overcome them. We are well able to overcome it. In life, are we that way? Do we know that we are well able to overcome our situations and our problems and our temptations? Are we well equipped with that? Are we looking at our own insight and say, I don't know if I can do that. I don't know if I can do that. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not onto thine own understanding. A lot of times, we like to lean on our own understandings because we feel like we can work our problems out and we can fix our problems. That's not what God wants. He wants us to trust Him. He wants us to trust Him every day, every hour. But oftentimes we look at our own insights and we say, I just don't know if that's possible. I don't know if I can overcome it because of those giants in my life. Not only if we're going to live in the land of good enough, a lot of times it's sad to say, I see many boys and girls and young folks decide to stay in the land of good enough. Or you can go across and live in the land of God enough. The land of good enough settles for comfort, while God enough pursues the call. You see, we can very easily get set in the ways of life, and it's okay at times to be that way. But when God shakes things up and He says, hey, I want you to move from here to there, and I want you to follow me and trust me, are we willing to do that? Or would we rather settle for comfort? See, the Israelites were at Jordan, and when they heard this report, they said, we would rather have gone back to Egypt, and we would have rather died there, because we know at least we got a roof over our head. We have food in our bellies. They say, we had all the things that we needed, but they forgot the bondage that they were in. They forgot that they had to wake up, and they had to serve Pharaoh, and they had to meet every demand that he had. As Christians, when we wake up, are we going to settle for what's comfortable and we're just good and we're fine with it? Or are we going to say, I want to live in the land where I want to pursue God's call? Whatever that might look like. That may be, hey, you're called to a mission field. That's great. We need missionaries. It might be being a pastor. That's great. We need pastors. But as a Christian, what is God calling you to do? What is he calling you to do? Is he calling you just to be a witness for him? Is he calling you just to serve him and to love him more? What is that call? What is that call in your life? I can't answer that for you. Only you can answer that. Maybe he's calling you to come to him. And you need to come to Christ and ask Christ to forgive you of your sins so that you can go to heaven. Maybe he's asking you to do that, but you say, I'm comfortable with where I'm at. I'm good with where I'm at. I know that there's a reality of heaven and there's a reality of hell, and I know that I might not be on my way to heaven, but I'm okay with that because I'm comfortable. I'm comfortable with that. Oh, I hope you're not that way today, because you will find out that the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. That's not very comfortable in my book. But so many times people just say, I'm good. I'm fine. And we want to return to what's familiar. I don't like change. It's one thing I really don't like. I don't like to think about people that I'm going to leave. I don't like about, learning a new area, a new house. I don't like all that, right? And we, if you guys were to be honest, you may say the same thing. I don't like to be uncomfortable because we like familiar. We like routine. We like to know what we're going to wake up. And my kids say, I'm going to get sidetracked here, but my kids always say I'm a grandpa because I like to wake up and I like sourdough toast and I like a coffee and I like to put some jam on my toast. And my kids say I'm a grandpa. But that's familiar. That's comfortable to me. We get stuck in the ruts of life, right? And oftentimes when God wants us to do better and bigger for him, not for us, but for him, we say, I want to go back to what I'm familiar with. I'm okay with being there. I'm okay with being there. And I'm not saying I'm some super spiritual Christian, but one thing that I am really, truly enjoying about coming to Alaska is that it's breaking me out of my comfort zone. And I'm learning that, hey, I need to trust God every day. I teach it in my classes, and I try to teach my kids, hey, be faithful to God. Whenever he calls, do something. But I haven't had that opportunity where I personally had to say, okay, family, load up the car. We're going to go across the country. We're going to go through Canada. And we're going to leave our friends. We're going to leave our family. We're going to leave everything behind, right? I'm excited about that. Because I know that we've made the decision to not stay in the land of good enough, but we're answering God's call and we're going into the land of God enough. We are saying, God, you are enough for us. And we're just going to trust you. We're not comfortable with it. It's not familiar to us, but we're going to do it anyway. We're going to do it anyway. We want to see God bless us, and he already has. He's been moving far faster than I could ever imagine. He's moved in greater ways than I could have ever imagined. Because he's never going to just say, hey, follow me, listen to my calling, and then, oh, you're on your own. He never does that. He's never going to do that to his children. But oftentimes we have that desire to go back to what's familiar. We ought not to do that. The Bible says in Numbers chapter 14, this is where it talks about the children of Israel, murmured against Moses and said, let us make us a captain. Let's get us someone new. Let's get a new leader and let us return into Egypt. In moments of fear, the Israelites decided to return to Egypt. And a lot of times that's the way we are as Christians. We're so close. We're so close to seeing what God's going to do, and he's going to do something great. But it's different than what we're used to. And I just can't quite get over our spiritual Jordan. because I want to keep it familiar to me. When God's moving, there's going to be change. There's going to be things that are going to take place. We're not going to always be comfortable, but we know that God's in it. God's going to bless us. They had to have the courage to move forward by faith. The Lord says in Numbers chapter 14, verse number 8, if you want to look there, it's just probably across the page for you or a page over, Numbers chapter 14, verse number 8. The Bible says, if the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into the land and give it to us. And then it goes on to say, only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land. Sometimes it takes courage. You have to stand up. Joshua and Caleb were the only two men. They were in the minority. But they said, let's move forward. Let's not stop. Let's not get settled in. Let's not face it. Just do what's familiar and get into our routine. But let's get up and let's move out. Let's go across the Jordan River. Let's start attacking our obstacles. Let's start facing those giants. Let's start facing those cities, those walled cities. Let's start moving forward for God. A lot of times we get complacent, though, as Christians. And sometimes we need somebody to come alongside. And I'm not saying it has to be a pastor. It could be a brother in your family or a brother in Christ or a sister in Christ or someone else that says, hey, we can see that you're getting complacent in your Christianity. Let's get up and let's move on. Let's start growing in the Lord. Let's start serving him together. Let's do something, right? Let's just not sit. Because once we're saved, we're not saved to just sit in a pew. We're saved to serve. We got to get up and do something for the Lord. A lot of times we don't want to do that, though. We're looking at the land of good enough, and we're okay with it. But are we going to move forward in the land of God enough? A land where we can just truly say, Lord, whatever you want, you are good enough for me. Are we in the land of good enough and we're settling for the comforts, or are we pursuing the call? Or are we in the land of good enough that results in wandering, and God enough leads to victory? A lot of times I see young folks that I've worked with for years and years and years, and I see them start to show some good potential in the Lord. And they're excited about reading their Bible. They're excited about praying. They're excited about coming to church. They're excited about going out soul winning on Saturday. They're excited about coming on Wednesday night. They're excited about that when they're young. And then they become a teenager. And they get a job. And they start working. And all of a sudden, or now, one of the things that we're facing, we're battling right now is, you know, some of these kids are getting into high school. And now they're joining sports teams, which sports in and of themselves are not bad. I enjoy sports. I enjoy football. My wife enjoys football. I enjoy NASCAR, pickleball. We all like something, right? Sports are in and of themselves are not bad. I personally love tennis. I love tennis. I played it all the time. And there was a time when I realized that tennis was taking up too much of my time. Too much of my time. And we're seeing it now where kids that we've worked and we poured our hearts into and our lives, and we say, hey, you need to serve God and you need to love God. And they go into the high school and they listen to the coaches, and now all of a sudden we have to skip church for practices and games, and you know they start pulling away from the church. And it's sad to see. We see a decline because they're saying we're good enough with where we're at. We don't want to cross into the land where God is enough for us. We see the blessings that God's given you. We hear the stories, but we personally don't want to do that ourselves. And what happens when we do that? Just like the Israelites, their punishment was wandering. They had to wander throughout the wilderness until the generation died off that was not willing to cross over into the land of Jordan. There are consequences for disobedience. And as Christians, if we're not willing to cross over and say, God, we're just going to live in the land where you are enough for us, God's going to give us the victory in our lives. But if we don't, we're going to wander spiritually, and that is a very dangerous spot for Christians to be in. So many times I hear, I don't even know why I'm here on this earth anymore. I don't understand why you want me to read the Bible. I don't understand why you want me to pray. I don't understand why we come to church. I don't understand why you want us to have standards in our life. They're settling for the land of good enough, and they're starting to wander away from the Lord. Well, let me explore what's out there. Let me explore what the world has. A lot of times Christians, especially Christians that grew up in church, and I thank God, and I'm not once again saying I'm some spiritual person, but I thank God that I've been tempted to do wrong as I was growing up, and I was good friends with people that were older than me. So they were drinking, they were smoking cigarettes. And I've been offered drinks, and I've been offered smokes. But I knew, because my parents instilled it in me, and I caught the fire, and I grounded myself in what I believed at a younger age. And I said, I'm not going to do that. But so oftentimes, boys and girls that grow up in the Christian life, they say, well, let me try this out. I've been living the Christian life long enough. I've been going to church long enough. Let me see what else is out there. And it's not worth it. It's not worth it. I've seen so many people. I've seen my own siblings. If they're listening, then they'll know. Hey, the same thing. They say, oh, I'm good enough. I've grown up my whole life in a good family, in a church that loved the Lord. I'm good enough, though. I'm good enough. I don't want to do that anymore. Now they're out of church. They're not serving the Lord. They're not reading their Bible. They've completely walked away. They're wandering, and there are consequences to that. Numbers chapter 14, verse number 22, the Bible says, because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, the Israelites saw all that God had done for them. We've seen that as Christians. God's blessed us in great ways. But it goes on to say, have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice. Surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their father. You're not going to see the blessings of the Lord. You're not going to see God work in great ways because you're wandering away from him. That is not what God wants. Disobedience provokes God's It doesn't make him happy. He doesn't want to see his children walk away from him. We see that the Bible says that that it really upset the Lord here. If I can find the verse here. Let's start reading here in Numbers chapter 14, verse number 8. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. This is Caleb and Joshua talking. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before the children of Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have shown them? I don't want to be on the bad side of God. I don't want to be on his wrong side. If I do something that's not pleasing to my boss, I don't want to be on his bad side. I don't want to see the consequences that'll take place. Can you imagine a holy God when we provoke him? I don't want to be that way. The Israelites, they provoked God. They were punished for it. They were punished for it. Disobedience calls for judgment. Like I said, when we sin, we do wrong. We can't go into heaven. We deserve death. We deserve separation from the Lord. That's punishment. For those that don't know Christ as their Savior, those that settle for good enough, they say, my salvation, my eternity is just good enough. They never cross over to God being enough, and they don't look at the cross and say, God, what you did for me on the cross and your showing of your love for me, that's not good enough for me. I'm going to try to work my way. I'm going to try to do the good in my life. The Bible says that if we try to do that, we're going to face judgment one day. We're not going to have the forgiveness that we ought to have. Disobedience, though, requires us to humble ourselves and to seek forgiveness. When we know that we are convicted by the Holy Spirit and we see that we have done wrong and we've sinned against the Holy God, we ought to humble ourselves and say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I know I have not been pleasing to you, whether you're saved or you're unsaved. If you're saved, you're never going to die and go to hell. But if you've disobeyed God, just like the Israelites, they disobeyed God. They were his people. Yet they chose to disobey and stay in the land where they said, we're just good enough. We're okay with where we're at. They had to humble themselves. And that's hard to do. And they had to ask for forgiveness. And sometimes that's even harder to do. But when we do that as humans, and we go before God, God is always willing to forgive us. He is faithful and just to forgive us of all our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Yes, disobedience requires a consequence, but there is a reward for the faithful that obey. There is a reward to the faithful that obey. God says, this generation of Israelites are not going to go into the land that I promised them because they've settled. They're okay with where they're at. But he says in Numbers chapter 14, verse number 24, but my servant Caleb, because he hath another spirit with him and hath followed me fully. Can you say that today? Can you say, because I love the Lord, I am doing everything I can to faithfully follow him. Him will I bring in the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall prosper. His seed shall prosper. When we step into the land of God enough, and we forsake the land of good enough, we don't want to live there anymore. We want to see God do some great things. It's like having a blank check from the Lord. If you know what a check is. Some people don't. You know, the younger generation, I said that one, a check once, and they're like, what's a check? Hey, God says, hey, I want to bless you. I want to bless you in great ways. No, maybe not always financially. I'm not talking about prosperity preaching and stuff like that. If you serve God, God's going to give you all the money in the world. That's not what I'm talking about. But his favor and his love is towards you, and he will bless you in great ways, greater ways than you could ever imagine. Amen. Ever. It's amazing. It's amazing to see what God can do. If we just say, God, I'm stepping over. You just let me serve you. Amen. Let me serve you. Let me love you more. Amen. God says, I'm going to bless you in great ways. And we saw that. Once their punishment was over, and they did cross over into the land of promise and into the Canaan land, we see that the walls of Jericho went down. We see all the times when they went up against their enemy. And they were successful because the Lord was on their side and they were shown favor. But they had to cross over first. They couldn't stay in Jordan or on the other side of Jordan and say, we'll see God work first before we move over. That's not what God wants us to do. I heard this quote once. I don't know who said it. But it's the choices you make today carve the paths that the future generations will walk, bearing the weight of decisions they never made. The decisions that you make here today and right now are the next generation, your children, your grandchildren. They're going to be walking that same path that you went through, and they're going to be faced with maybe blessings or heartaches. I thank God that my dad was saved. I think he was saved as a teenager, 16, 17 years old. I thank God that he was saved. And when he made that decision, little did he know that he was going to have a family and he was going to reach his children. And he wanted to make sure that they knew Christ as their Savior. That wasn't a decision that I made way back then. That was a decision he made. And he gets to see the blessings of his children getting saved, getting baptized, loving the Lord, walking with the Lord, serving the Lord. That was a decision he made way back when. Little did he know. Little do we know. Little do we know the decisions that we make today will either see the blessings of God for generations to come, or we'll see the consequences for generations to come. As Christians today, are we good with where we're at? Are we good? Are we good with our salvation, knowing, hey, I'll just work my way to heaven. I'll just get to the pearly gates and tell God I've done some really good things and I've got, you know, plenty of cash and I'll just pay my way into heaven or whatever it might be. There's many ways that people say that they think they can get to heaven. And they're just good enough with that. Are we saying, hey, I'm good enough with the amount of times that I read my Bible in a week? I'm good with opening it up once a week. I'm good enough with just coming to church once a week. I'm okay with just living right here in the land of good enough. Or are you going to be like Joshua and Caleb and say, hey, there's much, much more for us? I think about the people in my life that have been in the land of promise and they've seen the blessings of the Lord and they say, hey, come on over. Come on over. It's so much better. It's so much better. The blessings over here are so much greater than if you were to stay where you're at. I think of my pastor. I think of my youth leader. I think of my parents. They've all said, hey, come on over. But it's a decision that I have to make. They can't make that for me. I have to decide if I'm going to get up out of the land that's familiar and a life that I'm complacent in. And I say, I'm just good enough. I'm just good enough. Or I'm going to take that step by faith. And I'm going to listen. I'm going to pursue the call. I'm going to cross over. I'm just going to watch and see what the Lord's going to do. Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you for all that you've done, Lord. I thank you for this. Yes, it's a story, but what a great example for us as Christians. Lord, I pray that as Christians, we're not going to stay here and say we are good enough where we're at, but Lord, we want to do so much for you. We want to love you. We want to draw closer to you. We want to serve you. We want to be pleasing to you. We want to cross over and say you are enough for us. With every head bowed and every eyes closed, as the piano begins to play, well, let's all stand to our feet. And if the Holy Spirit's speaking to you, and you say, I'm tired of being where I'm at, and I don't any longer want to live in the land of good enough, and I want to cross over, would you come to the old-fashioned altar and ask God to help you, by faith, do what's right, and watch the blessings. Trusting Jesus, that is all. What a great song. Maybe you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, and you say, I've been trusting and relying on something other than Jesus Christ. And I no longer want to do that. And I want to accept Christ as my Savior today. Would you come and talk to me? I would love to show you from the Word of God how you can have your sins forgiven so you can go to heaven and be with Him forever. Lord, thank you once again for coming and being with us today. Lord, I pray that you just be with the remainder of today, the service yet to come tonight. Lord, I pray that you show your hand of blessing upon your good folks here. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.